Those of you at VBS know it was an exciting time. There were some kids actually excited about learning about God, wanting to show what they've learned. They say, we could learn a lesson from them. They want to start a series on prayer. Greatest weapon we have in our arsenal is going to our commander, our captain of our salvation, the one who created everything, and ask him to empower us. And he says he will if we ask him. Why don't we? That's a big question that we're going to start today and probably spend about the next 4 or 5 weeks on. But Dr. Truett died in July 1944. To the anonymous author of this quote, one of the most memorable statements was about the will of God. He said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Then he added, the will of God is not always easy, but it is always right. I attended his funeral. As I viewed him in his casket, he held an open New Testament in his left hand. The index finger of his right hand pointed to Matthew 6:10. Thy will be done. It was the motto of his life. We should make it ours. What a testimony to have. In my funeral, I wish people would remember me as having that exact testimony. Or hear from Jesus Christ himself if I skip the funeral and he calls us back early. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Think about if it was right now. You wouldn't have to hear me droning for the next 20 minutes. This verse is part of the famous, commonly called, Lord's Prayer. Next week, we'll look at that, but this week we're going to look at a proper foundation, a proper focus on prayer. What do we really need to do in prayer? What do we really need to accomplish? Part of God's will is set in Luke 18:1, where Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We have a lot of strange ideas about prayer taught in the churches today. We have a lot of strange ideas in this church that we need to make sure that we understand. What is prayer? Why do we pray? When do we pray? Well, we do so to find God's will. How do we find God's will? Well, first of all, we need to be saved. If we're not saved, we're not praying to anybody. Praying to ourselves. Then we need to study his word to learn how to walk. After we do so, we pray for his empowerment, wisdom, guidance, and understanding. How many of you are totally spiritual adults today? Notice I'm not raising my hand either. We're sold under sin. We're carnal. The Spirit's wisdom is foolishness to the flesh. It can be foolishness to us if we're not careful. Because we know how the world works. We try to operate the way the world works. And it works so well, doesn't it? We need to seek God's face to fellowship, learn, praise, and ask for his power, which he promises he will give us if we ask right. Now, here's a question for you. Do you love God as your Heavenly Father? Think about that. Every one of us would say, oh, of course we do. Well, there's a couple questions for you. Do you desire to crawl into his lap and call him Abba Father? Do you want to learn to be his obedient son? Do you want to spend your life pleasing him? Do you want to learn from him as a true son? And do you want to show the world how to come to him and love him? And do you want to share your deepest personal thoughts with him? Do you want to hear what he has to say to you? If you're not praying often, the answer to that question is no, because that is how you do the things I just talked about. If you want to show love for your father, go to him. No? I love my wife, but I'm just going to assume she knows it. I'm going to go, I'll see her about once every 3 weeks. When I can, I'll say hi, Mayor. I have to say that. Oh, I love you. And she says I have to say that, too. That's beside the point. So I do those things, and I leave. Am I showing love? Am I showing her how much I care for her? Am I showing her how important she is in my life? No. I have to spend time with her. I have to share my thoughts, my desires, everything with her. How much more is that than with God? Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, he prayed more than any other man ever. Now, if God's Son himself prayed to his Father so often for encouragement, for love, for empowerment, for just the ability to do so, how much more should his sinful adopted children go to Abba Father to be learned how to become spiritual adults? Now, this is a praying church. We agree with Jesus who told the money changers, my house shall be called the house of prayer. In this church, we do take prayer very seriously. Well, today we learn how our bodies as temples of the living God must act as the house of prayer. We are now the house of prayer. looking at improper and proper focus on prayer? Seeking God's grace in all parts of our lives? Or do we try to impress others how godly we are, either for our own pride or just to be held in esteem by others, which would be a different kind of pride? Let us learn the foundation of prayer from Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5 to 8. Took a long time to figure out how to break these sermons down because there is so much in them. But Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask him. Lord, as we come to you in prayer, let us learn how to pray to you correctly. Let us learn that you are our Heavenly Father. You desire our fellowship. You desire to teach us. You desire worship from us that we may understand our place in front of a holy God. You desire to show us how to be spiritual adults. You desire to empower us and teach us to rely on you. And Lord, as we do these things, let us realize the power of prayer. This used to be a praying nation. It is no longer a praying nation, as we have seen before. And Lord, we're seeing the results of that. Let this church see your power. Let this church feel your power. Let this church accomplish your will, as you would have this church to do, by coming to your throne of grace and praying as we ought, that we, by not fainting, will do your will and receive the joy from it, regardless of what the world thinks. And Lord, let us always pray not as hypocrites, but let us pray as true sons and daughters of God, realizing you are our Heavenly Father and giving us so much in grace and wanting to please you. We ask all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, make no mistake, what we're dealing with here is not corporate prayer. I just prayed in front of everyone. Did you see me go into a closet? So, what we're dealing with here is not corporate prayer. We do corporate prayer all the time in the church. We pray in every single service. Every now and then on a Sunday afternoon, if we feel the need, we'll have a prayer meeting. Wednesday, we always have a prayer meeting. So, there is a place for corporate prayer. If there wasn't a place for corporate prayer, he wouldn't have called the temple the house of prayer. And he would not have called for national fasts of the nation of Israel. Corporate prayer binds us. Corporate prayer teaches us as a body how to approach God. It is a way to hold the body together in faith. But these verses deal with personal prayer. The prayer where you get together with God, that sweet hour of prayer where you draw close to him, where you share your most intimate details of your life, where you show him where you need help, where you admit your weaknesses, where you pray for others in such a way that you would not want to do up here. It is a time to get together with God and have the close personal intimacy that you do really need to have with your Heavenly Father. It allows the adopted children of God to have that sweet, close personal fellowship. We praise him, love him, learn of him, ask for what we need and even desire, and then thank him for who he is and receive the joy, love, and care that he promises us. In his answers, we know that he is with us and that he can bring us through any trial. And when we do these things, we bring that attitude into the church and make our corporate prayer that much more effective as people see the power of prayer in our own lives. We also go to him to ask for the forgiveness when we sin, that we then can please our Heavenly Father and come to him in fellowship once again. We'll spend the next few weeks learning of a Christian's most important weapon in his arsenal, the ability of a child of God to call on the Creator God of all the universe, who will empower him in this fallen world, humbling ourselves that we may learn how to serve him and then getting the grace to do that service. Talked about that a little bit in Sunday school today. I cannot do what I do up here without the grace of God. The teachers in this church cannot do what they do without the grace of God. We cannot do Christian service without the grace of Christ because it is Christ that gives us the power to do so. Agape love is not available to the sinner. Agape love is only available through Jesus Christ. So to pray right, we need a proper focus. We need to do several things. First of all, we need to ignore man. Second of all, focus on God, and then finally, trust God. That's not always easy to do. So, ignore man. The Pharisees craved attention as great spiritual leaders, holding all truth in their mind, in their own minds, and they demanded support and proper respect from the great unwashed that were out there. I mean, they'd come, they'd have their garments set up in such a way that everybody knew that this was a godly man coming. This wonderful priest was coming through, and we need to give him proper care. They prayed publicly, they prayed loudly, they prayed long, and they wanted everybody to know that they took prayer seriously. Now, note the words. They love to pray. Should be good, right? They love to mouth the words, is what he's saying. They love to show that they could mouth the words. They could use the right words. They could show that they had proper obedience to God. Giving eloquent, high-sounding, fancy prayers with every right word. So holy, so majestic, so wonderful. But their focus was to be seen of man, not to honor God, not to seek God. Having the praise of man, guess what? They receive man's reward. And they miss out on the glories God gives to proper prayers. Now, what is man's reward for a long, vainglorious prayers? Jesus tells us in Matthew 23:14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation." Imagine that, pray to God, receive damnation for it. We see it's important to have the right focus. Their reward is the mammon given to them by people thinking that they serve God. Now, just like the Muslims, the Jews had set specific times where they were required to pray. We fly to Jerusalem, or Tel Aviv, excuse me, and flying there, the observant Jews all get up at a certain time, and they all try to figure out which way is Jerusalem, and they all pray to them, much like the Muslims do. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible that they have to pray at a specific time, but the Jews did. Why'd they do that? Well, when the time came close to when the required time of prayer came, they ensured that they were at the synagogues or at the corner of busy streets. Find a busy street in Newport, and they'd make sure they were at that street. Being forced to stop and then saying long, pretentious prayers to make sure people saw how prayerful and how faithful they were. They didn't go to closets. They made sure that everybody saw them. Receiving the respect for their religious fervor, widows would give them all they owned, to try to buy hope in their religion. Now, I ask you, is that any different from today's televangelists out there? Looking so holy, praying so well, offering so much, and then getting money from widows out there to keep their jets running. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker built 116,000 people out of $158 million, turning widow savings into gold faucet and air-conditioned doghouses. Their prayers worked very well for man's praise. Peter Popoff does the same thing today. If you send him money, he'll pray for you, and those prayers will come true because he's such a man of God. You know, so we're having committees today. Do we need a committee to figure out how to get enough prayer cloths that we can send out to everybody? The idea of Peter Popoff prays over these things and sends them to you, his power will make it so that your prayers will be more effective. I haven't seen that in the Bible yet. Holy Spirit prays for me. If that happens, that makes it more effective. You can't pray and make my prayers more effective. Well, guess what? They have their reward. Others would pray just to hear the praise of men for their religious fervor. Hearing their praise, they may feel they're godly servants. But Jesus says of them specifically in Matthew 15:78, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Honoring the praise of man over God, they claim to be great men of God, and they will hear the most miserable words of all when Jesus Christ tells them from Matthew 7:23. "And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God takes his commands very seriously. God takes the gifts he gives us and the grace he gives us very seriously. It's a great grace to be able to come to a holy God. It's a great grace to be able to come and ask him for your petitions. If you do it to try to honor yourself instead of him, there's a great cost. So, we ignore man. We need to focus on God. For those of with a proper focus, the rewards are great. We come straight to the throne of grace. We lay our petitions in front of the very creator of the entire universe. We can have close fellowship with our Heavenly Father, who has adopted and loves us, showing his power, his love, his care, his grace toward us. Think about this for a second. We're coming into the Holy of Holies, where the chief priest of the Jews can only come once a year. We can come right to him anytime we want. Call him Abba Father. Who is this Abba Father? He's nothing more than the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign, eternal, immortal, creator, God of the universe. And we come to him in all his glory. And he bids us to come. He bids us to squirrel into his lap and share our lives and our cares with him. Is that something we should ignore? Is that something that we should take for granted? Why don't we take more advantage of that? And that includes me. We don't go to our secret closet because we have no time, unfortunately. And that's me too. We all get busy. We don't go to that closet because I just don't have time. I'll deal with it tomorrow. And there's tomorrow. And then there's tomorrow. Pretty soon we run out of tomorrows. Well, if the President of the United States or your famous sports hero said, hey, come over to my house today, we'll watch the game, you'd make time. These people are sinners just like you. These people can't answer prayer. These people can do nothing for you. All you do is praise them for what they've done on earth. They cannot forgive your sins. Make time for God. Make time to have that fellowship with him. Make time to receive that joy from him. Jesus prayed alone to his Father more than any other man. He gave us a great example of prayer in Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus Christ got up early to pray to God. Good example for us. Paul talks of prayer in every single epistle. Ananias was comforted when he came to see Saul in Acts 9:11. He says, I've heard of this Saul, God. You want me to talk to him, but I've heard of this Saul. Well, he wants to kill Christians, basically what he said. What did God say? He comforted Ananias by saying, behold, he prayeth. Prayer was the example in the first century church of a faithful people. We go alone, so our focus is on God. Not to show others, but only to God. Now, John 16:24 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He makes everything. He owns everything, and he has promised he will give you the desires of your heart. Will you abide in him by study, prayer, and meditation? Drawing closer, you know how to serve him. Jesus knows your needs. He knows what you need to serve him. He knows everything that you need before you even ask. But you ask and then he gives them to you to increase your joy. And then you glorify God with your humility and prayer, and he teaches you reliance on him by his answers. And using that answer to produce fruit for his glory makes it so that you want to go back again. There's great joy in serving Christ. There's great joy in seeing labors come to fruition. There's great joy in understanding that the great creator of the universe, the eternal creator of the universe, is using this one small person to do some part of his job. And he allows me to produce that fruit. Go in secret to abide in him and not for man's praise, and he will answer you openly. I mean, I'm sure Mo was praying for, what was it? It was your knee that was healed? What was healed when you fell?
Oh, the leg.
So he was praying for his leg, right? He prayed in secret. He prayed a lot. And what happened? He was rewarded openly. You couldn't get much more open than how his answer to prayer came. Fell down, and God said, you're healed. I didn't even have to push you down with your forehead. So go in secret, be secure in his love. And what happens? Turn to Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 to 5. This was David, another man who prayed often. And listen to what's promised to David as he prays to God. Psalm 91, starting in verse 1. He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. How does that all happen? Verse 1 showed you. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You come to the throne of grace, you fellowship with him, and he will give you everything he promises. His will be done through you, and whatever that will is, he'll give you the grace to do it. I didn't say everyone's going to be rich. You know, I can make this church a lot bigger. All I got to do is say, everyone to be rich, all I do is pray. Now, that's what the modern church does. I'm promising you'll have the grace to honor Jesus Christ and God, and you'll have all the grace to get through whatever he puts you through, and you'll have a proper resurrection after that. There's nothing in this world that can compare to what God will give you if you are faithful to him when you come to the judgment seat of Christ. Excuse me. Seek him first. And Matthew 6:3 says, all these things shall be added unto you. He knows exactly what you need to serve him. You go to prayer to show your reliance on him. So the last thing, trust him. Now, how many people have gone to the lawyer to sign the final line on bankruptcy saying, Lord, help me with my finances. I'll give you 15 seconds before I sign that line. That's not showing a lot of trust in God's ability to answer prayer. How should we pray? Should we do so on a schedule? That's not a bad idea, but it's not the main focus. To ensure that he knows what I need or what I want. He already does. To bargain with him. I don't have anything to offer. To try to force him with repetition, making God owe me a debt for my great and wonderful words. Out of a duty. Saying words without thinking, because, well, I have to. I mean, it says to pray, I'll go pray. Dear God, thank you for everything you give me. Okay, I'm done. That square's filled. Those are how a lot of us pray. Jews had this problem with long, repetitious prayers. A common maxim in the Jewish religion. He who multiplies prayer must be heard. They thought the longer prayer, the more God would have to pay them for the debt of taking the time to be with God. The Catholic Church has this problem. Tom, you and me are going to be saying a whole lot of Hail Marys and Our Fathers if we want to get right with God again. But they think that if you say these things over and over again, God will hear it and give you the penance you need. The Muslims do this. They pray identical prayers 5 times a day, every single day of the year. The prayer is the exact same prayer every single time they pray. Allah might be pleased with that. He couldn't care less. He can't hear anything anyway. God would not be pleased with that. Now, can we have that same problem in this church, in Berea? Yes. If we repeat others' prayers, thinking that they have power for us. Yes. If we make ritual prayers, praying the exact same prayer every single day. If I have a conversation with my wife, and I have the exact same conversation with the exact same words every single day, she's going to get very bored with me very quickly. At least you'll have an excuse at that point. So, God does not want that. He wants what's in our heart. And in our heart, things change. Yes, if we make thoughtless prayers out of duty and not worship. Well, it's 5 o'clock, I've got to pray something. I got to spend 5 minutes. Okay, let's see. Dear Lord, you're so great, you're so wonderful. I've got 3, 4 and a half minutes to go. I got to come up with something. Yeah, that's a ritual prayer. It's putting references on time and not God. And yes, if we repeat the same words over and over and over again, just like 7-Eleven music. Prayer should be well thought out and to the point. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It is not the length of a prayer that makes it effective. It is the words in the heart of the prayer that make it effective. It is the focus on God that makes it effective. Now, Spurgeon is a pastor that believed in prayer more than anyone I know in England at the time. He said this, you are before the Lord. Let your words be few, but let your heart be fervent. Now, if a kid asks for a bike, wants a bike. Oh, great daddy, maker of everything, flyer of airplanes, one who has done all this, goes on for 15 minutes extolling me. Can I have this thing that has 2 wheels, that has handlebars that allow me to go somewhere? Is that going to be all effective? I'm going to be very bored real quick. How about, Dad, I want a bike. Can I have one? Gets to the point very quickly. I understand what the child wants. I already knew what he wanted, but I want to make sure he asked me. God's the same way. He's looking, first of all, who is he? He's Almighty Creator God. Mention that. We'll go over this next week. So, You have the power to answer my prayer. Lord, I need this. Can you give it to me? Because this is what I want to do with it. Well, he knows what that is. He knows what my needs are. I have shown him my heart. I have shown him I want to serve him, and I'm showing reliance on him by going in and asking for prayer. That is what he honors and what he wants to hear. God desires true fellowship with his children. We don't use long, flowery words with friends, parents, etc. We use words that show our love, show our respect, show our heart. That's what God wants. Let us speak to God in respect and from the heart. Now we see this play out in 1 Kings 18:26. When the prophets of Baal, this is when Elijah went against the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, from 6 o'clock in the morning till noon, got up on their altar. They thought that Baal would hear them from them any words. And they got up there and said, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear this." Over and over and over again, making repetitious prayers like it says the heathen do. It didn't work, so they started cutting themselves. "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." Well, after 6 hours of prayer, you'd think a guy would hear them, wouldn't you? Well, now look what Elijah did in 1 Kings 18:37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." That was the extent of his prayer. And what happened when he prayed that? Fire came down from God. It took the burnt offering. It took the wood. It took the stones. It lapped the water up. By the time God was done, there was a flat piece of ground and nothing left. That's the power of prayer. It wasn't long. It wasn't flowery. It was to the point, showing that I rely on God. God is the one going to do it, and I want him to do this for his glory. And the prayer was answered. Now, are long prayers bad? No, they aren't. Jesus prayed all night one night. Solomon made a very long prayer dedicating the temple. It's not the length of the prayer that's important. A long, fervent prayer, humbling and seeking the Lord, honors him as long as you have something to say. If you've got to pray all night because you're praying about so many things, if you have a list this long and you pray for the next 10 hours, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a fervent heart. When you're done saying what you need to say, then you say, "Praise God," and you close. But it's not the length, it's what you're trying to get across from God. Long prayers without meaning is what he discusses here. Kind of like Tibetan prayer wheels. I don't know if you know what those are or not. They get up there and they spin the wheel. And every time that crosses, the prayers are going up to their God. Well, our long prayers, just repeating words over and over again without meaning, are exactly the same thing. They mean the same thing. They're words without effect. Now, vain repetition is banned. Does that mean you can never repeat things? Jesus himself repeated a prayer the third time in Matthew 26:44, the exact prayer. Psalm 136, if you open that, each verse ends, "For his mercy endureth forever." It's 26 times. Very repetitious. "For his mercy endureth forever." Is that what he's talking about? It's not vain repetition. It's attaching those words to a different attribute of God in each thing. So if you're doing something, it's not vain repetition. The repetition is vain when it has no meaning. But it's not vain if you're attaching it to a meaning. If you have a reason to repeat, you repeat. But you don't do so just to try to say the same words over and over and over again. So, God knows your hearts, needs, and desires. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe he does? Find his will, pray for what you need fervently to accomplish his will, and then praise him for the answers to the prayer, and abide in him in joy, and you will have that exact same thing, because God wants to honor that faith, wants to show you that that faith means something, and show you that he does not lie. Now, in the next few weeks, we'll see that doesn't always manifest itself in the same way. Guess what? Every one of you have different weaknesses in how you approach God. And God will answer in such a way to teach you. But trust him, it will get you the answer when you need it and in his perfect time. We'll be looking at prayers where he answered the prayer before the prayer was finished. And we'll look at prayers that it took 3 years to answer. But each one was done for a specific reason in God's timing. Now, look at the whole conclusion of this. The words that he used, "when thou prayest." He assumes that a godly people are going to pray to God. Not if, when. We are expected to pray, as that's our ordained conduit, to meet with the God who created with us, to have fellowship with him. Now, make no mistake, it's not forced upon us. He doesn't take us by the scruff of the neck, throw us down, and say, "You better pray." It's totally voluntary on our part. But we miss so much if we don't pray often. We miss the joy he has for us. We miss the will being done in his way that we can glorify him. We miss so much if we don't go to him. Once again, look at the rewards. We put our focus on the spiritual, as the carnal cares of this world fade away by his grace toward us. We receive his strength. We go to an advocate who has faced every temptation we face and knows our affliction, knows our weaknesses, and receive the peace that Philippians 4:7 says passeth all understanding. It's not understood by the world. Peace that passeth all understanding is not understood by the world at all. Why? It's a spiritual peace. The carnal world is not spiritual. That's why they cannot comprehend it. It gives us joy as we see God give us his will, empower us to do his will, equip us with what we need to accomplish his will, and gives us joy as he rewards us for doing his will, allowing him to work through us. Now, to keep his prayer focused and effective, let us come with a genuine heart, fervently praising the God who saved you, fervently desiring to have fellowship with the God who loves you. Let us focus on what we want to say in praise, petition, and intercession. Let us prepare by meditating on God's word. How do I know how to pray? Well, first of all, he'll teach me if I don't. But going to his word, seeing how Jesus prayed, teaches me how to pray. Now, make no mistake. I don't pray enough. I get too busy with the cares of life, like everybody else. When it happens, I miss so many opportunities to put those cares behind me. We are busy. This is a busy time in this world. Everybody has too many things to do, and if we have not too many things to do at work, we have too many things to do in play. But we need to be more like Martin Luther. He said this, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." You want to have your time effective? Spend time with God first. He will straighten your paths. He will show you the right way. He will make it so things don't break down. Pray more often, and other things will take care of themselves. Come to God. Speak plainly, speak fervently, speak often. Not with many words, but with a true and seeking heart. And with that, let's turn to 270. You got it. Lord, I need you. Why do we pray? Because we need him.
Please do stand and let's sing together hymn 270. Lord, I need you.
Thank you.
You believe that? Do you need the Lord? If you say no, he'll prove you wrong. And he will drive you to your knees. Better to be there voluntarily. Better to be realizing, I have a Heavenly Father that loves me. I have a Heavenly Father that empowers me. He saved me. He loves me so much he sent his son to die on the cross for me. I want to serve him. I want to be with him. I want to learn of him. You do that, he'll honor that. He'll give you joy. When you start realizing, hey, I got it all figured out now, that's when you'll have problems. If you're in that place right now, I've been there. Not a comfortable place. If you're in that place right now, go to him right now. He wants you to come back to him. He wants you to pray to him. He wants to show himself powerful in your life. But you have to want him to do it, because he will not do it unless you ask him. Do we want this church to grow? Do we want this church to produce much fruit? Lord, I need you. Let us be a praying church, praying for everything that we need, praying to praise him, praying to show that we rely on him and we glorify him. If you've never been saved, you're not praying to anybody. If you've never been saved, come up today while we close in prayer, and I'll show you exactly how to do so from the Bible, or see me afterward, and I'll show you. Then, once you're saved, you're a child of God. Come to your Heavenly Father. Ask for guidance. Ask for wisdom. Ask for everything you need to serve him, and he will honor those prayers in his way to show them. So as Molly closes us here in song, pray that God will show you a proper type of prayer, will show you himself powerful in your life, and commit to come to him as much as you can. Now, it says in Thessalonians, we'll be looking at it later, always pray to God. Let's do so. So Molly will play one more verse. Go to him, and I'll close us. Heavenly Father, I look at you and I look at me. It's incomprehensible to me that you call me to come to your throne of grace. Who am I, Lord? I'm a nobody. I have nothing to offer. And yet you sent your son to die on the cross for me, that I may be adopted as a son of God. And Lord, not as just a mere son of God to be thrown in the corner, but someone you want to fellowship with daily. Someone you want me to share all my cares. Someone who you want to honor, Lord, by answering my prayer, using me in your great service. And that's just not me, Lord. That is every single person here. Why don't we take advantage of that, Lord? It's beyond me. And I'm as guilty or more guilty than anybody here. Lord, let us learn to take advantage of the great power of prayer. Let us learn to come to your throne of grace. Ask what we need to serve you, Lord, knowing that you will answer those prayers. Not in the way we necessarily want, Lord, but in the way that you know is best. And then, Lord, you give us a reward for empowering us to carry on your will. Lord, it's beyond, once again, beyond my comprehension. I believe it only because you say it, Lord, and because you say it, I trust in it, and I will come to you. Lord, let this church be a praying church. Let this church come to you, seeking that close personal fellowship, seeking that wisdom, that guidance, that strength, that empowerment. And let us, Lord, see the joy in this fallen world of one who serves God with spirit and truth. And as we go eat, Lord, let us enjoy the bounty that you provide for us. just a little bit of the bounty you provide for us. Bless the food and bounty, bless the fellowship afterward. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.